Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for all you are to each of us. Lord, you are God, you are our Jehovah, you're our provider. You give us everything we need, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. So this evening, as we go through just some information, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help equip the moms and help give us vision for each of our children. We know that each one is special to you, made in your image. And above all, Lord, we pray you'd be glorified. I just thank you that you give us so many precious, amazing promises in your word. And I pray that tonight that would be the takeaway, that we would just feel really fueled by you, Lord. So I give you this night, we all do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to thank you for coming out, and I'm going to try to make it so that everybody can see everyone. So we'll be going back and forth on this table, just so that you know, during the Q&A time, so it's not going to be here bugging you forever, just so you know. So I wanted to see how we could do here. This is my first time using Keynote, but Brett said, hey, you need to use it, because I think he saw my last presentation, and he was like, you're ready, you need to do it. So I'm excited. He gave me the confidence to go ahead and do it, and I'm very thankful to Jess, and the entire video team, because they put together things that are like, how in the world do they do that, and then still be okay at the end of the day? But they do, so I'm very thankful. I don't know where Jess is, but, oh, there she is. Hi. She's also the one, you guys, who helps me with my books. She has all the design and the graphic arts works for all that stuff. So she's my sweet friend, and she's a mama, and we're in all this together. So, okay. But I psyched you out. I'm going to go back. See? I know how to do it. Okay. I wanted to start out tonight by just making sure that we're on the same page as far as what we're called to as moms. So we are called, according to Scripture, to always have our radar on regarding doctrine, keeping the faith, staying strong, even in the midst of culturally insane times. We have examples that have modeled that for us, like Joseph, who modeled grace even in the midst of great, great bondage. He could have stood bitter, and he chose forgiveness and grace. He's an excellent model for us. Also, Daniel, living in a culture that was also crazy, to the point of being willing to be before the lion's den and die and never, ever deny God. And then we also have beautiful Esther, who was placed literally before the king to save her people. So we've got amazing people who have gone before us as really great examples. In the book of Romans, it does say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, there is a standard for us as Christians, which is good, and I'm so glad that we have God's word for that standard. Last winter, the Mom Time group went through the Romans Road study, and that study limited because of the weeks, but never limited in terms of the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans so much. And many of you have told me that you are blessed by that, and I'm so glad. Tonight is going to be all about how do we take our faith and infuse it into our daily life? What does that look like? What's your calling? Many of you in this class, in this mom time, have chosen the public school classroom. Some have chosen private school. Some are pulling your kids and choosing classical education or some form of homeschooling. And those are all three great decisions, less maybe by the end of the night, maybe not public school, but you know, maybe things will change. Maybe you will be really put in a place of saying, hey, I am in a position where I can be salt and light, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. And we've got some friends up here tonight that are going to really be able to talk to you about how they are doing that according to their own gifts, because we all have different giftings, right? So in other words, though, there is a standard. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, there's a warning for us in the book of Jude. If you guys want to just go ahead. Sorry, I told you it was my first time. Hold on. Here we go. There we go. Good. Okay, go to the book of Jude, okay? Because this is like, exactly where we're at in life. Okay, so in the book of Jude, Jude, who was the brother of Jesus, okay? But he downplays him in terms of his relationship with Christ, our Messiah, our King, the Lord, the God of the universe. He really downplays who he is. And he just says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, we see, oh my goodness, that's our place. We serve Jesus. Wherever we are in life, we serve Christ. So if you're a teacher here tonight, we have a teacher up here who's going to share. We serve Christ. That we know, if the brother of Jesus can say that about himself, we for sure should be saying that about ourselves. But Jude goes on to say, a couple verses down, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all the diligence to write unto you, and I'm going to switch now over, just so you know, that's King James. I'm going to switch to the Living because of just the way it translates. So he says, dearly loved friends, I had been planning to write you some thoughts about the salvation God has given us. And then check this out. And please think about where we're at in our culture right now. But now I find I must write of something else instead, urging you to stoutly defend the truth which God gave once for all to his people to keep without change through the years. And you can keep on reading that in your own time. And then let's go to the end of Jude. And I'll say this part at verse 24 in the King James. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now the in-between part is correction that Jude had because the church was going astray and the church was getting off, and he had a very important point to make, and it was something that he had to tell the people. So just so that, again, we're on the same page, as Christians, this is what we believe, okay? Now, we believe more than this, but I'm just, for tonight's topic, we're going to be talking about a lot of things that have to do with current culture, but these are some things that are important. God's word is infallible. This is mandatory for the Christian. God's word is infallible. It's going to really matter for you to know that as we go through slides and talk to you about different stuff, because if you get that in your mind and you teach your children, that is a non-negotiable. It's going to help a whole lot of things just slip off, okay, that the world's going to try to throw at you. The second thing is God's word is inerrant. No mistakes. No mistakes. It's not wrong. So if something doesn't agree with you, the Bible's not the one that's wrong, okay? That's very important. God's word is also the final authority. So if you have a question about something in terms of culture, in terms of, things are upended, what do I do? They're saying this. This news is saying this. This woman, who knows, whatever, she's doing this. Doctrinally, she says A, B, and C. No, God's word is the final authority. And that is how you can make your decisions and be very confident in what you tell your kids. Next thing, we are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. We are male and female. God created us. That is it. And back to the next point before, God's word is the final authority. The next thing is, God is holy, righteous, and just. And we are called to live justly, show mercy, and walk humbly. Micah 6:8 tells us that. Heresy is a denial or departure from essential doctrine. So we want to stay away from heresy. Okay, that's important. But it's good to know what it is. So I'll say it again. Heresy is a denial or a departure of essential doctrine. So when you go home, if you want to Google essential doctrine of the Christian faith, like, these are good things to have in your family and have you guys talk about things. Plus, there's a million sermons that Brett's done that talk all about this stuff. So I'm like, oh, always refer to Brett. But yeah, he's a great teacher, so whatever. Listen to him. Okay. God's plan for marriage, sex, and familial roles is good, proper, and can be celebrated. We live in a culture that doesn't want to celebrate those things. So what? That's not what God's word says. God created male and female with complementary roles. And Brett did a sermon just 2-3 weeks ago, maybe, where he went all over that. So for, again, refer to the tape, refer to the CD. Just look it up and listen to that. It was so good because he talked about these defining roles based off of scripture and that they complement one another. And there's nothing for us to apologize for in that. And we each have inherited spiritual value and worth given to us by God. And then this one, the Bible says we came from one man. This is very important. So original sin, that's something that is up for debate right now with the world. And as we get going, we'll talk more about these things. This is just a big overview. The Bible says we came from one man, Adam. And in the book of Romans, it really goes over that very well. Plus, you see the fall of man in the book of Genesis between Adam and Eve in the garden. There's original sin with Adam, and then Jesus came as the last man or the second man. That's a theological term. Jesus is the final say. He took our penalty, your penalty, my penalty, all penalty of all mankind that ever was, that is, and ever will be, and he paid for it on the cross. And that delivers us when we believe in faith. Faith is the key. When we believe, then we will not have to suffer that penalty of hell. So those are the non-negotiables that Jesus paved the way. Now, when we break it down even further, then we can get into topics like racism and prejudice. Obviously, we believe that racism is wrong, and neither racism or prejudice have any place in the Word of God. So using that as our sort of balance tonight, we're going to be able to talk a lot. So you say, so why back to school night, Debbie? Why? Okay, this is why, this word, all right? It's called paideia. Our values are absolutely under attack. And it is not something that's happened just because of the 1619 Project. That may have opened a lot of people's eyes, but what really opened our eyes was just how deep and how steady this attack is. So, like I said before, I've invited a couple of our Titus 2 moms and some other friends to join me tonight. First, though, before we sit down and we're gonna have some Q&A and talk about some things, I just wanted to go over just a brief history of public education in the United States, okay? So hopefully we won't, I'm already at almost my cutoff time. Okay, this is gonna be rapid fire, okay? Like, just listen again if you need to take notes or whatever, okay? So this is it. All right, let's go back 400 years, okay? The Bible was the primary textbook. That's it. Scooch through another 250 years. The Bible was the primary textbook. So that's very easy. See how fast history goes? Boom, so fast. Okay, now the original NEA, that's the National Education Association, right? Originally, that was a sweet little group, minority amount of teachers, very small. And they wanted to share scripture. They wanted to encourage students. And they really believed in the triangle of the parent, the teacher, and the student, both of them. They thought it was great, the family unit. Keep it, all right? That's what they wanted to do. That was the original NEA. The NEA of today, we'll talk about in a minute. The pilgrims warned of the great deluder, Satan. So that's going back 400 years, and I'm saying they were right. The McGuffey Reader used scriptures to teach reading. The 1828 dictionary by Webster, he loved the Lord. If you look at what some of his writings are, his whole heart's desire was for people to be educated and be able to learn about God. And I know he is up for attack right now, but we're here as moms, unified, saying, no, 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 no. Don't mess with the 1828, okay? Thomas Jefferson, although a deist, saw the value in the Bible and paid for the Bible to be used as textbooks in the classroom across the United States. So why were we so solid in our education and the value of God? That word right there, paideia. So what exactly is this word? Where did it even come from? And why haven't we seen it in about like 80 years? So paideia is this. Watch. Isn't that so cool? All right. This is literally from the Greek lexicon, okay? So anybody can look this up. This is what you'll get from the actual Greek lexicon. So that's cool. That means that word came from the Greek. We're actually taking it, we're translating it, and this is the real translation. Okay, so if you look and it says, the whole training and education of children, which relates to this cultivation of the mind and the morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care, and it goes on and on. You can read. Okay, that's paideia. It was the Western Christian education. It was the standard for 1,500 years. For 1,500 years, it was the standard. And they wanted to change it, and you say, so, well, why did they want to change it? Well, we'll get to that, okay? But just understand, anything that had to do with virtue, decision-making, character, things like, this person is impertinent, and it might be that they work too much, or this person is very disrespectful, and they just tell you off all the time. That still, it's the virtue that was missing there, right? We don't talk about those things anymore in school, in public school. It's definitely more than ever important for you as a mom to be teaching these virtues to your kids. And we're going to get that through the Word of God and literature from times past. And that's why so many people now are choosing a Christian education, a classical Christian education, not because humanity is perfect, but because we have so much to learn from our past and so much to pour in for our kids to be able to make decisions, rather than just what happens so often, which is sometimes the schools can be more of a classroom and babysitting. Teachers all the time tell me they get so frustrated because of that limitation. So you're sensing it, they're sensing it, the kids definitely aren't doing so well. And then what does the Bible say? It definitely says in Ephesians 4, after I get this blank slide done, here we go. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then going back to 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So for the greater of 1,500 years, this Western Christian paideia has been the standard. And my question to you this evening, as we go on to talk, are the things that we have just talked about with the two scriptures from 2 Timothy 3:16 and Ephesians 6:4, is where your kid's at right now, are you able to keep that up with them? Or should you, or maybe are you feeling a prompting to possibly pull your kids out? Because we really are at that place of animosity between their culture and our culture. It's that, you'll see it, it's clear as day. But you might wonder in your mind, like, what changed? So what changed was there was the introduction of this right here, progressivism. So progressivism planned, and it's something that, I mean, if you want to stop and pray, raise your hand and we'll do it. But like, I felt sick all the past week, week and a half, 2 weeks preparing for this, because when you think about the devices of the enemy and how wicked and schemey it is, it can make you feel a lot of consternation. But the beauty of God is that we have his armor and he gives us the ability to be able to see through things and discern. So the more that I studied after I got through the nauseous part, the more that I studied, then I actually felt encouraged because I thought, you know what? God is so good. He makes it so obvious. We live in a very black and white time. There's no more gray. There is zero, it's gone. Like the gray is gone, okay? It is high contrast days that we're in. But that's a good thing. Progressivism, from about 1865 until 1925, the progressive movement began. It was called man's common school to accommodate immigrants and whatnot in our country, a greater population. We had to accommodate for that. Okay, fine. That's fine. But what actually, why did they switch to progressivism versus the Western Christian paideia? And we'll get to that in a minute as well. You're not going to believe it, but certain people that they would say in history, I remember, Teddy Roosevelt, yeah, he was a progressive, but as we get older, he looks great. But the problem is when you go back in time and you see the shifts that were being made in our country, whether it was Teddy Roosevelt or Woodrow Wilson or FDR, those shifts have landed us exactly where we are right now. Woodrow Wilson saw the significant need for vocational training. Makes sense. It was time of the Depression. It makes sense. But again, where was the Western Christian paideia? Where was the aspect of virtues and whatnot? We lost our soul in exchange for something that we should have been able to rely on God for, and that was provision. C.S. Lewis' reaction when he figured out what they were doing and they were trying to switch us over to a Marxist style, he said, he wrote The Abolition of Man, in which he said that we were failing society by not teaching virtue. Francis Schaeffer said, he wrote Escape from Reason. He was a brilliant, brilliant thinker. Dorothy Sayers said, we are not teaching our kids to think. Now, these were folks that were 80 years ago saying this, and boy, can we not see that now? Yes, we can. The goal was, and still is, to replace Christianity with cultural Marxism. The goal was to discontinue a cultural mindset of reliance on God. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a public school teacher that you have a non-reliance on God. That's not what that means. It just means that the system, and I'll explain that in a minute, the system, the goal was to replace Christianity with cultural Marxism. The goal was to discontinue a cultural mindset of reliance on God and move towards a culture of self-reliance. We would go from a biblical paideia to an economic paideia. And it's a forgery, right? The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. We're easily deceived, okay? We just are. So the sooner we wrap our head around that, then we can start playing catch up and actually try to figure out how in the world do we get over this thing. Now, just as a side note, because you guys know I love America. Oh my goodness. We're dressed practically in army fatigue colors because we're ready to go to battle tonight, right? Like, we love America, but this is just the facts of history, okay? There's this thing you guys can look up called the Bellamy Salute, right? It was actually our original flag salute, and it was designed not under God. The original phrase did not say under God. It was designed to show allegiance to a state rather than to God. So we're lucky now that we have under God. Did you notice at the recent Democratic National Committee, they said one nation, hopefully, or something like that. They removed under God. So that's the original salute, okay? Karl Marx developed what was called conflict theory. Conflict theory is mass amounts of people competing for limited resources. From the late 1800s into the early 1900s, progressivism took many forms through various leaders, both in the political and educational arena. Now get this, by the 1930s, in Germany, an entire school was dedicated to this new thought and cultural shift. It was called the Frankfurt School. Okay, I just want to remind everyone, Germany at that time was not looking good. Who was the chancellor? Hitler. All right, these people didn't even last in Hitler's Germany. They, guess where they got to go? The United States of America. The Frankfurt School moved over to the United States, landed in New York, right next to Columbia University. And the plot thickens. Okay, there's a few names that are gonna maybe be familiar, maybe you've never heard of them. Max Horkheimer, Adorno, Frohman, Marcuse, Lukács, Benjamin. Sharon's gonna have more when she comes up and shares. Hitler would not have these people. And the US, with our freedoms, created a sanctuary for them and welcomed them in, and they settled in New York. And they began to work alongside a man named John Dewey, who is known as the modern father of the modern educational system. And everybody says, yay, because everybody gets to go to school. And yes, that's great, except it's not. It's not, because now we're not even really educating kids, okay? And I know that there's teachers out there who are frustrated because you're inheriting kids that are 2 and 3 years behind and you have zero support. So Dewey had worked in the public education system, had coincidentally just retired from Columbia when the Frankfurt Institute came, and they merged and began their way. He was also a lifetime president member of the NEA. The NEA ended up unionizing, and the rest is history. You guys all know about the NEA, okay? But you follow the money, right? It's millions and millions and millions of dollars that are funding this social entity. So as I'm talking, if you can start picturing like, oh, this is why certain things just seem so hard. I literally am trying to ask schools to do things that they literally not only don't want to, but it's not within their scheme to do, okay? Now there's ways, and we'll talk about that, ways you can interact, being on site council, running for school board, all of those things, of course, but you also literally have freedom to be able to opt out of a union. If you're a teacher, you can get on over to the Freedom Foundation, opt out of the NEA, and yeah, there we go. Find this lady right here. Are you from Freedom Foundation?
Yeah, I'm talking to
you. Woo! Okay, so see, Freedom Foundation. So that, okay, this is why I'm such a Freedom Foundation fan, because the NEA, you guys, okay, thank you. The NEA is something that doesn't aspire with our values. I mean, teachers that I know who I dearly love and adore have quit the union because they just can't fund what they're funding, okay? So if you, for instance, drop out of the NEA and become go with Freedom Foundation, you are simultaneously helping to defund teen abortions, just so you know, because Planned Parenthood and NEA are like this. So I don't want this to be political, but it has to be political. They have made it political because of paideia, okay? because we're not with our Western Christian paideia anymore. We're under a very secular Marxist paideia. So we are living in politics. That's why we feel it. That's why it's a little uncomfortable. And that's why it's complicated for you as moms to know which way to go. Literally, as a whole society, the United States, all of a sudden, it seems like in a blink of an eye, went from allowing the Bible to be in the classroom to just saying, we'll be okay with it just once for an hour a week. We'll be okay with that. Well, when you add up all the hours that kids are exposed in public school, it's 16,000 hours. So 16,000 hours of kids going in, and oftentimes, unless, thank God, there are Christian teachers, but 16,000 hours. This is why we are where we're at today, in case you're kind of wondering. The leftist Marxist view knew the significance within the plasticity of the mind of a child. They knew how much development would occur within a short amount of time, and the progressives knew how powerful the role of parents is to influence a child and that child's worldview. The next question I ask is, did they mean to? Well, you decide. Look up articles from a magazine called The New Republic. You can write that down. And then just look up 1920, 1930, New Republic. Just read some of the articles. Now remember that Max guy, that Horkheimer guy? This is what he said. The revolution won't happen with guns. Rather, it will happen incrementally, year by year, generation by generation. We will gradually infiltrate their educational institutions and their political offices, transfixing them slowly into Marxist entities as we move towards universal egalitarianism. Now, Sharon's going to discuss more critical theory, but make no mistake, there is order behind what we have sunk to and where we have gone as a country. Critical theory is a philosophy, it is a worldview, and to redefine, it is meant to redefine all that we know is good. And they had a new vision for America. Things like science, things like equality, now it's equity, and Sharon's gonna go into this a lot more, so I'm not gonna take time away from that. But this is what John Dewey, the father of the modern public education, said. Education system said. He said, what can theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour once a week do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching? And I'm sorry, that wasn't John Dewey. It's Charles Potter, who was a close associate of John Dewey. Excuse me. It's all bad. I don't like it. So now you go through 10, 20 years after they were dividing, so that's a generation, right? So you've got the 30s, you've got people who have served in World War II, having kids, whatnot. So the 60s come, and we can look back at the 60s and easily see that it was a decade that showed further erosion as critical theory came out of the Frankfurt School, and postmodern Marxist views played out right in front of us. By the 90s, we began to see tolerance, except that the new explanation of tolerance was, in order to be tolerant, one could not tolerate intolerances, right? So that's, again, when Sharon talks, you're gonna be a little dizzy because it's a little frustrating. So today, the problem that we have today, we see Gen Z kids reject objective reality, like biology, XY chromosomes, etc. There's sexual liberation, gender obfuscation, never-ending racial oppression, identity politics, Antifa flag, pride flag. The message to those kids is to comply and conform. And it seems like that's critical theory. And it seems like that's what the world looks like when you try to live out atheism. So how does this educational history apply to us, actually here in Oregon? You know that we live in a free country. We have freedom of speech. Thank the Lord for our First Amendment rights, right? We all experienced that when we were able to open up and come back. And Kate Brown went away when we had some significant cases that were won in California that our attorney had represented for. So I thank the Lord for our Constitution, and the Founding Fathers knew that that would play out and become very important. Oregon, however, just so that you know, has been trying for a long, long time to erode any kind of religious element here. And I'll tell you this right here, Pierce versus Society of Sisters. So that was when a law was passed in 1925 that the Supreme Court, thank the Lord, struck down saying that there could be no private schools. So now you think about 100 years ago, if we would have had no private schools allowed, what kind of pace that would have set. So, you know, Brett and I have noticed through the years, my goodness, Oregon always makes the news, whether it's the salmon or whether it's the spotted owl or whatever. If there would have been huge broadcasting companies, this would have been in the news. You know, we have had a pace of reckless evil that's been really quite frustrating. But you remember your calling. We may be living in a postmodern progressive era of Paideia, but you have been called to this. Train up a child in the way he should go. And then I want you to watch this in Proverbs 22. Here's verse 6. And isn't the Lord good? Right after that, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. How fitting is that, that we do not want our kids to be servants of the state? How fitting is that? The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. We ought not to be teaching our kids that the status quo is okay in terms of the constant borrowing that we're doing and how poor we are as a nation, but also spiritually poor as well. But Proverbs, more than ever, is such a great practical application. It's just pretty incredible. And then the very next verse, whomever sows injustice will reap calamity. And I just thank God for these scriptures. God's promises are actually true. Another thing that I think is really amazing, in Proverbs 13:15, God gives us another promise. And we raised our kids with this scripture. We could say, the way of the transgressor is, and they would say, hard. And it didn't matter if they were 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, it didn't matter how old. Like, if we have family dinners, once in a while, I'll even hear Brett say, the way of the transgressor, and one of our kids will say, hard. You guys, praise God, we can feel hard. I am so thankful that although it does feel like we're living in hard times, how good God is to give us that sense and that radar so that we can feel that it is hard. It is a promise of God. If our country is in a transgression and we sense that, that's God calling us to pray, take action, change, turn around, repent, be a light in a dark place. We'll talk more, okay? This is almost my conclusion. Then I'll introduce Sharon. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for how good you are to us, Lord, how wonderful your ways are. Your word is true. I'm thankful for it. I pray that you'd bless Sharon as she comes up to speak. I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to continue to be a generation of light, living according to your word. Protect our kids, Lord. Protect our minds. Help us to see the things that we need to see so that we can properly discern. We give you this time, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And without further ado, Sharon will come up and share. Sharon.
Thank you, Deb.
Yes.
Well, hello, everybody. So I'm Sharon Fox, and I think Debbie invited me up here because I was on school board for 4 years with a local school district around here. My term ended in 2021, and so I do have quite a bit of experience around what she's talking about in the school system. But I do want to say that, you know, this topic is a serious topic. But I did want to say that school is coming. It's exciting. I always got excited as a mom. I always thought it was a fun time. You buy your little school clothes and your little school supplies, and you're all excited about the teacher. But it is more of a somber time because, you know, when we drop our kid off at school, wherever they go, or you start opening textbooks at home, you know, you're trusting your child with the information they're receiving is true and good. And I think we're seeing in the society today that it's so different than the Christian worldview. Our culture is turning pagan. We're Babylon. We're living in Babylon, and so it's become a challenge to raise our kids. So today I wanted to give you a little bit of a quick summary on critical theory. I just wanted to take a poll. How many of you have a pretty good feel for what it is? Okay, not bad. Okay, so I wanted to do it kind of succinctly, which is kind of hard because critical theory is kind of complex and hard to kind of wrap around. It kind of changes all the time, new terms. And so I looked for an image, and I looked and looked and looked, and I couldn't find one. So I made one, thanks to the help of Jess. So here you go. It kind of looks like vomit, which it kind of is. Not, no offense to Jess for creating it, but it's just a lot of information. So this is my attempt to explain to you what critical theory is. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to recognize it. And we're going to have this available, you guys, on so you can download on the website. But I want you to recognize it, and it's helpful for you to recognize it when your kids are young, but also for your older students to recognize it too. Because once you start seeing this, you see it everywhere. You see it in media, you see it in movies, you see it everywhere. And so basically, you have individuals who are members of oppressed groups. If you look at that list, this isn't extensive, this is just some of them. I bet all of you can put everybody in this room can put yourself in one of those categories. So we're really all in an oppressive group if you think about it. So we have the oppressive groups, and they're characterized as privileged, biased, hateful, unjust, and probably most importantly, unrighteous. And it's not because of anything you've done, it's because of the group you're in. It's for the past sins, the present sins, and even the future sins because of the category you're in. So you're accountable for your group, okay? And I'm gonna explain the theory, you guys. This isn't necessarily true, but it's the theory, okay? So that's basically the oppressive groups. And the oppressive groups establish values, norms, beliefs, traditions. They write history and create systems and institutions. Oh, institutions, we have the evil thing of marriage and family and life. How do you define life? You have banks, you have capitalism, evil capitalism. So these are all the things that these oppressive groups create for the only purpose of wielding power over those less dominant or marginalized individuals. Okay, so we're creating all these institutions and all these things, and we're using it to oppress those who are marginalized or in non-dominant groups. And these folks are characterized by, they're not fully actualized or self-realized because, remember, they have to conform to the oppressors. They're victims, so in most cases, they don't have any responsibility for their situation. They're righteous, not because of who they are or what they do, it's because of the group they're in. And they're destined to have poor outcomes. And this is the thing that probably frustrates me the most, is they're destined to have poor, I mean, and when I was on school board, they would categorize everything by race. And there's certain races that are always at the bottom. I'm thinking, if I was in that race, I would be mad because it's like, you don't have any control over it. And so this is basically how they're characterized. And so the answer is that these groups have to organize, these people, I should say, these individuals have to organize with those who share an oppressed identity. So I don't know if you've heard the term affinity groups. So affinity groups form around females, especially at the workplace. You see a lot of these groups. You see Black Student Union in schools. You see the Latinx Club at schools. Transgender, well, usually LGBTQ, like the Gay Straight, yeah, GSA Club, thank you, Gay Straight Alliance Club. Undocumented immigrants, students, disabled, Muslims. So these are all examples of groups, especially among students. And so they come together for the purpose of educating about their identity and their experience as being oppressed. So you hear lived experience. And so they come together, and you guys, I have actually seen curriculum in some of these groups, affinity groups, in schools. And sometimes they're by outside people. So these outside groups come in and tell the students what their identity, which I think that's crazy to tell your student what their identity is. But anyway, they educate and they talk about their oppressiveness or how they're oppressed. Matter of fact, I was talking to a young gal who was an immigrant from Vietnam. She immigrated when I think she was 12. And she started attending her Asian club at school. And she said, yeah, this is a middle school. She says, yeah, I never saw all the oppression until I started going to this club. And she goes, now I see it everywhere. And I thought that was interesting coming from Vietnam. You know, Vietnam is not necessarily a very free country. Anyway, I'm digressing from the model here. So they educate about their identity and oppression, and they affirm goodness and celebrate. So that's, you know, there's some positive things there, right? The Latinx group comes together and does their celebrations or cultural things and celebrate. And then they activate for justice and liberation. And that's really important for y'all to know because your kids are being groomed to be activists. It is. They're just being groomed to be activists. You see in every like social emotional learning curriculum, you see it in restorative justice circles and everything. You see them being told to make changes in your classroom, make changes in your school, make changes in your community, and go to the state legislature. They're being groomed that way. So then after that, then they're told to be allies. So that's the affinity and alliance groups. And so then the allies, they come together and they do the same thing. They activate for justice and liberation. And so the purpose of them activating is to deconstruct. So I'm going to my next slide here. Now remember, this is cultural Marxism. So to deconstruct, and so they deconstruct everything established by the oppressors. So all those institutions, norms, standards, everything, the whole purpose is to deconstruct those. Because remember, they were established by the oppressors, and the purpose is to oppress, okay? So then what does that do? Now, by the way, that's called cultural revolution. And then it causes chaos, confusion, dissension, relativism, all the things that we're seeing today. I think we're seeing every one of these things today, resulting in economics collapse, probably at best scenario, war, and then ultimately, what's it replaced with? A Marxist utopia. This is the promise. This is the promise of Marxism, is a utopia with equal health, education, pay, work, food security, affordable housing, fulfillment, pleasure, justice. And I'm not trying to be political here, but it's become political. It's not Republican or Democrat. It's become actually anti-biblical is what it's become. So you can say, Sharon, you're being a conspiracy theorist. This is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. Well, to repeat what one of the, actually this is a different one, Herbert Marcuse. And this is one of the Marxist from the Frankfurt School. He said, to the extent the base of the student movement, Rudi Dutschke, I don't know if I pronounce that right, has proposed a strategy of a long march through institutions. Now this is in contrast to the classic Marxism, which is a quick revolution. And Rudi Dutschke was an activist, a social activist in Germany. So he wrote about this. It's called The Long March Through Institutions. Working against the established institutions while working within them, but not simply by boring from within, but rather by doing the job, learning how to program and read computers, how to teach at all levels of education, how to use the mass media, how to organize production, how to recognize and eschew planned obsolescence, how to design, etc., and at the same time preserving one's own consciousness in working with others. Now that's not the easiest paragraph to comprehend, but basically what he's saying is get in all these institutions and change them from the inside out to look more like a Marxist society. And of course you've seen this one, which is kind of a shocking statement since it was written quite a while ago, at least 50 years ago. The revolution won't happen with guns, rather it'll happen incrementally year by year, generation by generation. We will gradually infiltrate their education institutions, their political offices, transforming them slowly into Marxist entities as we move towards universal egalitarianism. And for those of you who may have to look up egalitarianism, and I don't mean that derogatorily, but there's a lot of terms in critical theory, that basically means redistribution of wealth. So I guess I want to point out that I'm sorry, it sounds like you guys are just like, la. it is kind of a downer, but I want you to understand what it is. I mean, when I showed you this, Do you guys all recognize it? If you see it in culture every day, raise your hand. I just want to see. Yes, it's everywhere. I'm glad you see that. Hopefully you can train your kids to see it too. And that's the important thing. You know, what's interesting is I just was listening to a podcast the other day, and they said they estimate 100,000 people, 100 million people died under this ideology of Marxism. 100 million, and that's just in the 20th century. So Vietnam, Cambodia, China, Russia, and the surrounding Slavic nations. And so it's a huge, deceitful lie. And Satan is behind it. Because anything that's anti-biblical, Satan's behind. And the sad thing is it's shrouded in the appearance of good. It has the appearance of good. That's why people go along with it. If it didn't appear good, people wouldn't go along with it. And people are deceived. And it's a lot of times really nice people. I liked a lot of the people I worked with in my district. They were nice people, and I think they had good intentions. I really do. But they've been deceived. And just because you have good intentions doesn't mean it's good. Because you know what? The Bible calls those folks fools. And the reason I use the word fools is because a fool is someone who doesn't have wisdom. And wisdom comes from the Lord. And we know what's good from having wisdom. So Solzhenitsyn was quoted as saying, he's actually a dissident. He was in the Soviet Union, and he was in prison for 8 years and exiled for 3 years. He said, to do evil, a human being must first of all believe that what he's doing good, ideology, that is what gives evil doing its long-sought justification and gives the evildoer the necessary steadfast and determination. That is the social theory which helps to make his acts seem good instead of bad in his own and others' eyes, so that he won't hear reproaches and curses, but will receive praises and honors. And I think that's the challenge with critical theory, is a lot of people think it's good. They're replacing the Christian worldview with what's good with this. I think I might have one more. So what's the solution here? Well, the solution is the truth. So Jesus said to the Jews who believe in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I don't know about you, but critical theory feels like bondage. It feels like tyranny. It feels anything but free. The truth sets us free. And the same Solzhenitsyn, and then, by the way, Solzhenitsyn, he was, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this, we have some Russian speakers in here that might correct my, I see Rita, correct my pronunciation. He was actually a Christian, raised as a Christian. He became a communist during the Russian Revolution and rejected his Christian faith. He was in the Red Army. He was critical of it. He wrote a letter to a friend criticizing what was happening. And they found out about it, and he was put in this camp, the gulag, they call him. And so he served there for 8 years, and this is where he began to see all the evils. So he's the one that says, the simple step of a courageous individual is to not to take part in the lie. One word of truth outweighs the world. And what his whole thing was is if nobody believes the lie, then the house of cards falls. Right? It's only propped up by people's belief in it. So if with critical theory, if we speak up about it and expose the untruths, it's going to fall. And what his thing is, you got to stand up earlier rather than later because the consequences keep getting bigger and bigger. His was imprisonment. But if we speak up now, maybe it seems like a lot. Maybe we'll lose our job, which is a lot, right? But for him, it was imprisonment. So the answer is truth, and I just wanted to touch briefly. Do I have time to get into a little bit in Babylon, or should I go to the panel?
What,
2 minutes? Okay, I'll do a really abbreviated version. Debbie touched upon Babylon and Daniel, and it feels like we're living in Babylon. I just wanted to point out that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now they were taken, you know, to Babylon, the first deportation after Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, Jerusalem. And I just wanted to say that they were described when they arrived in Babylon as all gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. So they had been trained in the truth. And here they were going to Babylon, like one of the most pagan places. But in actuality, if you go back to when they were young men, they were young men during King Hosea's reign. And King Hosea was a good king. He was a young man. He was like 8 years old when he took over. He reigned for 31 years. He was restoring the temple, and they found the scriptures, and they're like, hey, look, the scriptures. Hey, what does it say? I mean, that's how bad they were. So they were bad too. But King Hosea cleaned everything up. He sought God. He read the scriptures. He tore down all the altars and whatnot. And this is the era in which Daniel and his friends lived. And so they knew the truth. They were trained in it. And so I just want to mention that because we need to train our kids for that. And look at the impact that they had in Babylon. I mean, it was a tremendous impact, but those young men were prepared and they knew the truth. So I just want to encourage you in that, that God can use our young people in incredible ways, incredible ways. And so he can do that with your kids too. So thank you.
Thank you. Okay, so now what we're going to do is stay where you are. We're going to sit down. So Sharon's going to come sit. I'm going to come over here. And now what we're going to do is have a little bit of a Q&A. So do you need a microphone? My friend Kim Holtgren. So Kimmy is a new high school teacher at Westland. Woo! She just got that job. So if your kids are at Westland High School, they now have an actual safe place, right? Yes. Okay, how long did you teach before Westland? You taught at Portland Public, right?
Right.
And how many years?
For 4 years in Portland Public, and then before that at Westside Christian.
Can everyone hear her?
Okay. A little closer?
Okay. All right, so where were you at? Westside, you said?
I was at Westside. Mm-hmm. Any Westside people? Okay.
Okay. And how would you compare the difference between private school and public school in terms of what you saw and you know what was really going on? So mic close.
I wasn't sure. Well, Westside and the private school is more of a bubble for sure, which can be really good. Mm-hmm. The public school is a lot what Sharon was talking about. Mm-hmm. I do think that parents can teach into your children no matter where they are at, whether in the public school or the private school. I think I would just encourage everyone to press in, find out what's going on in the schools, find out what's going on in your kids' classroom, whether it's private or public. And even if you are homeschooling, I would maybe encourage you to still press into the public school and see what they're learning in the public school as well. And know that you are your child's best teacher still.
Yeah, no, that's really helpful. I think sometimes people think, for sure it used to be that parents thought, oh, I dropped my child off at school, so now I can just forget about that world. And we just can't do that anymore, no matter if it's private or public school. So Raquel, you guys are choosing to public school your kids, right? You have two?
I have two. Uh-huh. I have a senior this year.
So closer.
And I have a senior this year, and I have a sophomore.
Okay, great. So can you, and so your senior is a boy?
Senior's a boy, sophomore's a girl.
And sophomore's a girl. Yeah. Okay. Now, since all of this is sort of, let's go back like 3 or 4 years.
Sure.
For Lizzie.
For Lizzie.
Yes. Yeah. So I would like to, if you could explain to everyone the process that happened for you to take action in the way that you did, mm-hmm. Because you were at one school mm-hmm. and you decided this is not going to work and we're mm-hmm. going to do a district transfer.
That's right, we did.
Maybe you could explain that to everybody.
Yeah. The reason why I did a district transfer, my children were in Westland, we transferred to Lake Oswego, was it really started in middle school with Lizzie, my daughter. And what I noticed is the school, the first thing that I noticed was they were teaching sexuality. This was going to be in her gym class. And when I got the paperwork, well, you know, they describe everything that's going to be taught that year, I noticed that it was sexuality and there was not an opt-out. So I took the form to the teacher and she seemed like as if she didn't know what was going on. I took it to the principal and then I finally took it to the district. And when I brought it up to the district is when they included the opt-out signature. But even before that, what I noticed was that they were having morning assemblies with I think at the time she was a seventh grader. This was right before COVID hit. They were having morning assemblies. And in those morning assemblies, certain things, particularly like critical race theory, marginalized, immigration, all these things were being discussed, but they were being discussed in an assembly. And what I quickly realized was that they didn't need my permission to have an assembly. So I just would tell my daughter, if you're having an assembly, text me so that I can show up. And so I would show up to the assembly, and it was very, very interesting because, again, to really touch what Sharon was talking about, they would talk about the critical race theory, and it would be kind of on their level. So you have to understand when your children's in the school district, they're not being told these things. It's coming across as we're going to talk about injustice. We're going to talk about what oppression looks like. And I remember that is when I said, okay, we need to have a conversation. And I had a conversation with the teacher, it didn't go anywhere. I had a conversation with the principal, it didn't go anywhere. And I remember taking my case to the school district. And saying, I want my children to be removed. And the good thing about Lake Oswego was they took any person who went to do an inter-district transfer. And I remember at that point, the assistant superintendent said to me, you know, you just took $16,000 away from this school district. And I said, good. Because our children, the school district is paid for children that are sitting there. And I did not feel like I was being heard as a parent. And so I removed my children out of the district. And we went to Lake Oswego, and, you know, there's some things there. But, yeah, that was my decision.
That's good. Is that helpful to hear that whole process? Thank you. I thought it would be thank you for sharing that, because that's the level that we just need to be at. And we should not think that it is something that is the equivalent of being, you know, you're not being an activist, you're being an advocate for your own child, and that's your role, and it's a God-given role. And we also talked earlier, Raquel, about just the tools God's given us, and I think you had some things to say that were really great that I think would be really helpful for all the moms to hear and very comforting.
Well, I agree with what Sharon said when you said, you know, she liked the people that she worked with. And I think we need to understand when we're talking about things like critical race theory, identity, these are things are disguised to look like we don't want for any child to feel bad. And, you know, no one does, you know. And so it's disguised. It's really, and I'll give you an example of that. My daughter, we were online, and this was during COVID, and my daughter was in a social studies class, and they were going to read a book called The Hate U Give. And I was listening to the introduction of the teacher to this book. So she said to my daughter, Elizabeth, have you ever experienced racism? And she said, I don't know. I don't think so. So she asked, I think there was an Hispanic child, and he talked about his mother when she first came. She, you know, really struggled with her English. And then she talked to I assume she was talking to the little white children. She said, have you ever said anything that was racist? Have you ever said anything that was offensive? And they're like, well, no. And one of the little girls said, oh, you know, my uncle's African-American, and, you know, he's so great, and I love him. And she's kind of going on and on about this conversation. And the teacher interjects, and she says, well, Lizzie, you have experienced racism, and now I'm going to tell you how. And she says, I'm going to tell you how you're racist, but you don't know it. That was the introduction to the book, to The Hate U Give. And she proceeded to go on. Now, this is why that little girl from Korea can say, oh, I never saw it before, and now I see it. Because that's how it's introduction. So in that moment, the whole these are kids online, are uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable as a parent. And I'm at that point, I ended the conversation because that is the way it's introduced. So now, when we hear, it's easy when you hear these people, and I do believe some of them really think, oh, this is going to be wonderful, because they're deceived. When you hear injustice, when you hear equality, when you hear equal, you want everybody to be nice and they're feel good, and you're not understanding that these words really are biblical principles. Mm-hmm. They are biblical principles, justification, grace, mercy, all these things. These are things from God. And so what you have is a people trying to work righteousness, mm-hmm. and it's not the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. It is not the righteousness of God.
That's right.
And we need to be clear to recognize mm-hmm. our children. Justification comes through redemption through Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. It does not come from Sharon telling me she's sorry. She can't save my soul. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need our children to understand, mm-hmm. that these principles, we're going to teach them what the biblical meaning of justice and mercy and grace and forgiveness and you know, I hope not taking too long, but I do want to say something. If this is ever a time in history, as moms, aunties, grandmas, that you need to be a student of the Bible, this is that time. Mm-hmm. We need to be students of the Word. We need to know what God's definition of justice is, what God's definition of grace and redemption. Mm-hmm. And what we're seeing here is this effort to work this within our children. And then our kids come home, and unless you're a parent that's saying, hey, what's going on? Mm-hmm. That's being implanted in their mm-hmm. mind. And not only implanted, but there are even games that they're doing with little kids to, you know, teach them about what social injustice and what these things look like. Mm-hmm. As Christians, we know what the Bible tells us about social injustice. Mm-hmm. We don't need the school district. We don't need the world to educate us mm-hmm. about what God has taught us in His Word. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah, no, it's so helpful. So, I also wanted to throw out there just encouragement too, as far as participation. If there is anyone that is wanting to be more active, I know for me and Brett, we prayed about every year, each child, where they were placed, would it be a homeschool year, would it not be? And there were years where we pulled the kids out part-time or full-time or whatever. But I have a dear friend out in the audience. Can you wave your hand, Judy Brown? Can you please? There she is. She's my buddy. So Judy Brown and I would raise Cain. We raised Cain in Sherwood because we were on site council together, and we felt the preservation of the innocence of our children took priority over anything else, and academic excellence should be at a high priority. And so I just want to throw it out to you guys that you can have fun and you can have fellowship if you get a Christian on a site council with yourself, and you can work with teachers and the administrator to develop what's called a school improvement plan. And if school districts would just get back to that, it's literally federal law, it's state law. In Oregon, they're going to lie to you and say, no, we don't do it like that anymore. Yes, they do. It's the actual law. So when in place, it can be a really awesome thing because you can set goals for the school, you can watch track and progress for reading and math, and the environment of the school can improve, and it's based on that school site. It doesn't have to be based on the overwhelmingness of the whole state of Oregon and everything like that. No. The little school that your child's in, you can be a part of making a change in that. So that's an option. The other thing I want to throw out is I see a few school board members out there, Sharon, and then there's a few that I see from different towns. And boy, I just want to say thank you because your time, yeah, it is a volunteer job. You are in it to win it, and we know it, and we're praying for you. And I would love if you can write to the Athey Creek Women email and let me know that you're out there. and how we can pray for you, because this Mom Time group wants to pray for you and wants to help you guys and bless you and your husbands that are on the board too. So, you know, pay attention to districts like Newburgh, Judy Brown's husband, Dave. They have survived two recalls and now have a 7-member conservative board. And praise God for that. That's the Lord answering prayer, because they wanted to beat them down. This woman that I love, they wanted to beat her down, you know, and that breaks my heart, because I know how much it means for you guys to have excellence within your home and to love the Lord. And then when your kids are grown up, if you take your time and serve, like my friend Sharon, and they wanted to mess with her, and, you know, it's okay. You'll make it through, all right? And you'll see victory if you stay the course. And I just think, man, Newburgh is a really good example of that, because they basically wore them out. I mean, it's great. And now there's teachers are excited to go to that district. New superintendent. Judy Brown's not retiring. She'll stay on. So the Lord gives us victory, and that's it's huge. But there are definitely hard times. So if it feels like you're in a battle, it's because you are, you know. And I'd like to, you know, this. What I'm going to do next is I'm going to segue over to my friend Julie Miller. Now, a little background on this. So a few years ago, when comprehensive sex ed kind of shifted and Sharon was on the board, and she gave me a call and she says, Debbie, comprehensive sex ed is taking a new turn. Now, my kids were done. Okay, they were done out. We're done with college. I don't need to think about it anymore. But then no. I'm on the phone with my friend Sharon. I had literally done something. We had moved and I had like tweaked myself, and I was like stuck on the couch for 3 weeks because I had an injury and I had to just sit there. And I thought, oh, great. So now I know what I'm doing. I'm looking up all the comprehensive sex ed. So I, you know, for 3 weeks because I can't do anything. And the information that Sharon shared, obviously, she comes well prepared, was right on target. The comprehensive sex ed that Judy Brown and I worked within was within the confines of character education. Abstinence was definitely to lead the charge on that. And it was very clear. It still is. It's just that the Oregon Department of Education has shifted it so badly. So I also want to just do a shout out. I have some ladies in the front row who I have grown to know and love. And Julie Miller is one of those ladies. We kind of found each other, this larger group. So now we represent Canby and Wilsonville and Westland and Lake Oswego and Sherwood and Newburgh. And it's a larger group and a growing group as we network out. And Julie's going to share with you what she helped co-found, which blows my mind because I don't have time to do that. But when we're here tonight and we're talking about being salt and light and giving you options, so what she's going to share, it's not an Athey Creek thing, but I just want you to understand, like, this is what happens when you pray and ask God to, like, expand your whole boundary in your life, and he does. And so, Julie, you're my friend. Please share with us what you have.
Hello.
I just have to start by saying I am so incredibly proud to be a part of a church that is willing to talk about this. I mean, yes. So my name is Julie Miller, and I am the co-founder of an organization called the Oregon Moms Union. But I wanted to start by saying I'm married to the love of my life, Gabe. I think he's back there taking pictures. We've been married for 21 years. I have a daughter who is 10, and her name is Amberlynn, and a daughter that is Stella, who is 7. 5 years ago, when my oldest got into kindergarten, I dove headfirst into wanting to engage in my child's education. I became a parent helper, and I did all the things that I thought you were supposed to do as a kindergarten parent. But unfortunately, I quickly realized that the experience that I thought I was going to have with my daughter was not the reality of what I thought it was going to happen. I became extremely concerned about the curriculum that I was seeing, the lack of transparency from the district about what was actually going on and being taught to my child, the lack of value in partnering with the family, with curriculum in my daughter's education, and the lack of communication. In an effort to help understand the public school system, I began attending school board meetings. I got on the sex ed task force with a couple of ladies here in the front row, and I also got on the long-range planning committee. it became very apparent that this was a top-down problem. In my continued quest to understand and positively affect the system, I successfully helped manage two school board races, and I also helped on a couple of legislative races. Thank you. During this time, I was introduced to a gentleman who wanted to affect change in Oregon in regards to education, and he was willing to fund a big portion of the project. We did a ton of polling and research, but the timing just wasn't right in Oregon to do something. Then the pandemic hit. I know everyone has had a very different experience with COVID, but I do think that the silver lining was an awakening about what's truly going on in our education system. Parents were seeing the mess in real time. For our family personally, we never engaged in online learning. We pulled my kids, we started homeschooling, and we still do that to this day. During the height of the forced foreclosures, masking, vaccine mandates, the co-founder of the Oregon Moms Union, Mackenzie Pulliam, did a simple Facebook post. And what she said was, if our kids had a union, how different would things be? It went viral. She was all over local and national news. So we decided we really needed to do something with this platform. And that's when the Oregon Moms Union was created. During this time, I reached back out to the gentleman that was interested in making change. He committed to partnering with us on this journey going forward. Before I go into my brief PowerPoint with more detail about the Oregon Moms Union, I want to say that the organization is more than a movement just for public education. For those of you who are homeschooling, please consider that any government which has as much control over statewide education as Oregon's does, is a threat to all education, public and private. Even if the state or national system isn't a threat to you now, look at Germany. It is illegal to homeschool your kids in Germany. I urge you to get involved, whether you are in a public school, private school, or homeschooling. So just to tell you a little bit more about the Oregon Moms Union, we are a statewide organization that advocates for a student-first K-12 education. We are comprised of district captains. Those district captains are families that do private school, they do public school, they do homeschool, their dads, their grandmas, their grandpas. And these captains are the liaison between the Oregon Moms Union and their community and district. There's 189 districts in Oregon. We were about halfway there. So I just would urge you today to consider being a captain. What these captains do is they're a liaison. They help volunteers get together to go to school board meetings. They do trainings within their communities. They attend captain calls to be able to be educated and talk to their community about what's going on in the education system. The Oregon Moms Union is comprised of three different entities. We have a 501c4, a PAC, and we also are a foundation. And what that allows us to do is to be able to advocate for education in different ways. So these is just a list of the Oregon Moms Union priorities. It's pretty simple. It's to empower parents. It's to advocate for transparency, it's to advocate for communication, it's to advocate for partnership. But I do want to highlight the last point. We as an organization are committed to bringing about school choice and education freedom to Oregon. It's absolutely essential. They have a monopoly on our children right now. There is a power imbalance of power, and we have to be able to provide families with a choice. And so we are bound and determined to be a part of that. So these are just a basic list of resources of what the Oregon Moms Union combined. I'll just briefly go through them and then highlight a couple. The Parents Matter Summit, we have a back-to-school kit. I've talked briefly about captains. There's people in the foyer that have Oregon Moms Union white t-shirts on that are volunteers. Please come see us after if you're interested in being a captain, or please see myself. We would love to get you engaged in the work that we're doing. As I mentioned, we have three entities. Each one has its own board. We are looking for board members. So again, if you're interested, please come find me. I'd love to talk to you a little bit further about that. And then we are going to be doing a statewide opt-out day on September 14th, which I will go into in a little bit further down the slides. So this is a new resource that we have this year. It's called the Back to School Kit. If you guys haven't received one of these, they will be in the foyer after. On one side, there is a link to the kit, so you can download it or you can look at it online. And then the other side is the information for the Parents Matter Summit. This is an incredible resource. It talks about how school districts are comprised, what the relationship with the school district and the school board should be. It goes through, I think Sharon alluded to, there's statutes in there that you should know about and educate yourself on around parental rights and student rights. There's information in there about opting out. So please use this as a resource as you are navigating your district school system. And then I mentioned that we're going to be having an opt-out day. We need to signal to the districts and to the state of Oregon that we are not happy with some of the curriculum that is in our schools. And we just are hoping that this day will be a day that families decide to opt out of that curriculum. So there's a URL there that you can use to be able to go through that process. But we encourage you to educate yourself on the curriculum that is in your kids' school and to participate in this opt-out day if you so incline.
It's, in other words, it's the new day of silence.
It's the new day of silence.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yes, yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
Thank you. And then last but not least, we have our Parents Matter Summit coming up. I can't emphasize how special this event is. This has never been done in the state of Oregon before. It's a two-day summit at the Salem Convention Center on September 16th and 17th. If you guys are familiar with Dr. Carol Swain is coming to speak. We have Corey DeAngelis is coming to speak. We also have you guys seen the movie Whose Children Are They?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody? Okay. Mm-hmm. If you haven't, you need to. We're going to have the creator of the movie there, Rebecca Friedrichs. So please do come to the summit. We are doing a special thing for our Athey Creek friends. We're going to be giving you guys free registration for 24 hours. So you can either use the code that's on here.
Nice. That's very nice. It's like $150 a person.
$150
right?
a person.
I mean, that's a very nice gift.
Yes.
That's very nice.
Thank you.
Yeah. It's very nice.
So please by tomorrow, go and sign yourself up, sign your friends up, sign your mother up, your husband. We would love to have you be a part of that. So the code is MOMLIFE. If you did sign the sheet out in the foyer and checked Summit, you are already signed up and we will email you your ticket. So really encourage you. I do also want to mention that on that Saturday, we're going to be doing a ton of breakout sessions. We have sessions that specialize families that have kids with special needs. We're going to be talking about curriculum, choice. And then on Saturday, we're going to be doing a very special lunch that is a training for people that are considering running for school board. So we have an organization that's coming in that's going to be doing a special training for school board. So we highly recommend that you join us for that summit.
Thank you.
Well, that is not helpful. one of my volunteers, can we check on that code? That would be great. And thank you.
Thank you.
if that's the case, you guys, if for some reason the code, please sign up in the sheet in the back and we will get you registered. So thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
Last but not least, this is my contact information. I'm here as a resource. I'd love to answer any questions that you guys have, my phone number, my email. And again, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here.
Thank you for coming. Thank you. Thank you. I so appreciate it. So as you guys know, I mean, normally Athey Creek, we're not like going to enter into the, playing field, but you know, the playing field's pretty playable right now. Like if we want to have our kids be in this and conquer, right? We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But, you know, if we don't teach them how to get in and think through, like Raquel was saying, how to actually navigate through in this culture. I mean, the reality is if the Lord does not return, which all of us in the room would say, yay, amen, come back, Lord Jesus. But if he does not, the reality is, and I was talking to Pastor Gabe about this, our kids are going to be sitting next to people who are so lost, who need the love of Christ so much. And we need to equip our kids how to talk to anyone. And part of that is understanding what their worldview is, where does it come from? You know, if they have a background of atheism, to be able to teach our kids how to have an answer for these things. If they come from a cult, why is it called a cult? And some of those essential doctrine things that I talked about in the very beginning. I mean, like Raquel said, be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word. Learn your Bible. Learn your Bible. It is a time of testing. And for anyone here who is feeling like maybe they want to step up and be involved, I mean, I cannot even tell you. In fact, maybe, Julie, if you could just share. I mean, this is the level that this woman will go to for people who are doing things. Can you just share about what happened with the Kelly Sloop election?
Oh.
I mean, can you please? Yes, noted, because...
Well,
it
I'll, just say, that the school boards are the new political battleground. I mean, and I hate to get political, and again, I'm so fortunate, but they're coming for our children. And when they see people that are questioning or, have a different idea, they come after you. And uh-huh. But that's where we need to stand steadfast. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I just have to say, you know, there's nothing more powerful than a group of moms that are advocating for their children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so true. And Raquel, you had a word that was so encouraging, just how God has given us all the tools we need. Can you share with us that? And then we'll close because the evening's, it's 8:25, so.
Well, I
And no rush, take time.
I think it is important for us as moms to be in the Word. Because, you know, for me, when my children were little and they were, you know, cute and it was, you know, kindergarten, whatever, I really, you know, I had a lot of time to really sit and read the Bible when they were at school. And one of the things that was really important to me and my husband was that we had children who knew what they believed, who knew why they believed it, and who had, even if they had not at a young age accepted Jesus, but knew who Jesus was, and they knew Jesus' word. And it did start in the beginning. In the beginning, in Genesis, uh-huh. And we really wanted our kids to understand that they were created by God. There is not a person on this planet that has not been created in the image of God. There is not a the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believed, and you know, we know that scripture, I don't want to mess it up. You know, and that's for everybody in the world, you know, whether you're black, white, pink, yellow, whatever. That's for everybody in the world. And I think for me as a mother, my goal was that God had given me these children. I'd wait a long time to have them. And that my goal and my calling was to raise them up to the Lord. And I had to be diligent about that. When I didn't feel like addressing an issue, when they came home, making a time when they're sitting and you're not questioning them, you know, but you're talking to them. And what was school and what are the books you're reading? And really being able to discuss that. And as they moved through middle school and through high school, and they would come home and they would talk to me, I was able to say, you know, the Bible says, and you understand that's an illustration of, you know, this scripture. And, you know, this is why the Lord says. And what I found was that empowered my children. Because, see, I could not be in the classroom with them. If I could, I would have. I could not be in the classroom with them. And what I wanted for them, and my son told me this years ago, and it's such a mommy blessing for me. He said, Mom, I was in class, and a teacher was going through evolution, and every scripture came to my mind. God created the creepy things. And that was such a blessing to me because that was my prayer, that when they're sitting in the classroom and the teacher is bringing up all of this stuff, scripture would come to their mind. And my prayer for my children was that, Lord, cover them in your word. And that meant that if I had a choice, when they went off to school, I had a choice. Mm-hmm. I can be on my phone. I can be looking at Facebook. I can be doing whatever, and I'm not, you know, condemning anyone. I should like Facebook sometimes. But I had to make a choice that this was how I was going to be empowered. I was going to be empowered by the Word of God so that I can empower my children and that they can be strong, because this is what we want. I never wanted to raise children that were going to fold. Because, see, that's what the world wants them to do. They want them to give up their faith. They want them to follow along. They don't want them to have any questions. But you know what? When you give your children the Word of God, they're able to stand, and they have a strength, and they have a sense of who they are. They have a purpose. They know why they were created. And they go into school strong, and you keep doing that. The same way you keep doing that to yourself. And so that would just be my encouragement to all of us as mothers, is to really stay in your word, to pray over your children, to give them scripture. Read those little Bible stories. You think it doesn't get in, it gets in. And you may not see the fruit until they're 17, but you'll see it, you know. And I think that's just a blessing of doing what the Lord called us to do as moms.
Yeah, it's so true. It's so true. Well, thank you so much. Ladies, it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord Jesus alongside of you. And I'm really thankful for each one of you who took the time to come today. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful that we are blessed to have a church of people who are firm believers, who are going to stand strong, you know. And you're going to do that. And you and your kids are going to do that. And when temptation and trials come your way, which you know they will, you will not be weary in well-doing. For, you know, remember what it says in James, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So let's just pray these things in, and as God leads you, you know, go your way, make sure and grab your dessert and your bag of school supplies and stuff, and then we will see you. The next Mom Time session is going to be this winter, but the women's ministry starts up, and there's a whole study coming, and there's all kinds of stuff happening, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for just the amazing blessing of the opportunity to share our hearts, each one of us individually, with the women here, to stand strong together in our faith, to expose the lies so that we can hold on to the truth. Lord, you tell us in 1 Thessalonians to hold on to that which is good. And so we cling to you. We know you're good. God is good. We cling to your word because you are the word, and you give us truth, and that is so good. And we thank you, Lord, for just our families and for the designation, the roles, the ways that you have created life and the whole entire world. If we will just take time to look at that and see what a joyful, amazing opportunity you give us every single day. So I just pray for each one of these families that they would want to take on this culture of death, and that they would want to throw back life at it. That you, Jesus, would be the foundation in every home. And that you would be the structure that builds these homes, and that they would be strong and able to stand, Lord. You give us the ability to do that by your Holy Spirit, and you give us the lamp to our feet through the Word of God. And so I just pray that you would continue, Lord, to go before each woman here. We pray for safety as we travel home, and just blessing as we fellowship. And we thank you and give you all the glory, Lord Jesus, our King, our lover, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We thank you so much for loving our souls. We thank you so much for loving our children's souls. And may our mind and our emotions belong to you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.